from New Jersey. I first met Bill back in seminary, so that you can, some of you can calculate that time, but I remember when he came to speak in the chapel there at Covenant Seminary with our dignified professors in the front row, and he had the audacity to stand there to tell one joke after another, which had us going, but I began to wonder, when is this guy gonna, you know, tell us something? I do remember that as well. He challenged us to evangelism. One thing about Bill is, he's a pretty doctrinally sound kind of guy, that is for sure. Very practical in application. He's not going to let you get away with just having things in your head. He wants you to get out there and shake it, to do it. He's been a mentor to many over the years, and he's been a mentor to Jack and me, especially in the early years of this church, for which we thank the Lord for him. And it's my privilege to introduce to you, and please welcome Dr. Bill Iverson.
It's a beautiful building. Wow, you did a great job. Who designed the building? I know who designed this church. The Lord Jesus. It's so good to be here, and I do remember also, Bob, seeing you on the boardwalk in Ocean Grave, and that kind of connected us again, and it wasn't long before you told me about this church you were starting with a fellow named Jack and two beautiful young ladies, and I see they're still young, and you guys are looking bad. You're looking good. That's why you're here, to prove something for us. But it's wonderful to be here. And I grew up in a church that started in a dance hall. My father would go there on Sunday morning and clean up all the mess with my older brothers and sisters. And eventually, the old building was moved across the street. And eventually it was stuccoed, and eventually it was a practical building that would seat about 700 people. And that was the birth of Shenandoah Presbyterian Church, which started about 7 or 8 other churches in that area and sent out, over the years, about 150 missionaries. But you know, when they first gathered in an outdoor, it was an outdoor theater that had been an auto repair place, and you go in through these portals, and there's this open patio, and the sun was so terrible there in Miami, Florida that morning that everybody had their parasol up, and they couldn't see the preacher. They could only hear them. And that was the birth of Shenandoah Church, but it did have a tremendous influence throughout the world, and this church had very inauspicious, hard times in being born. And a great danger is, once you're in a nice building, to just kind of be satisfied with that. So I will challenge you today to grow in a fresh way, but let me read the scripture. And again, I like the name of the church, and because the church is a household of faith. Also, it's a covenant church where we all make a covenant with God for ourselves, our families, to bring them all to Christ. And the first church in Europe was definitely the Bronx Household of Faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that's the healthiest name or condition of a church is the way you people have started. And the nature of things may mean that as a church, you're to plant churches, to go with your people wherever they live and keep those, as Jonathan Edwards called it, the little churches, the house churches, the family altars. And Jonathan Edwards said, just gather those little churches where the father is the priest or the mother, in the case of a single family, and bring them together. And some churches work that way, where they have a big meeting once a month and have to rent an auditorium. But it's the quality of the Christians who are here is the real secret. We're going to talk about that. And if you would please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. I remember those good old days. I'd just hop in the car and go somewhere. I had a wonderful driver, Lamont. He's a truck driver. And I got him lost a couple times getting him here. And if you invite me 10 years from now, I could really get Lamont lost. Maybe he'll be old enough to get lost on his own. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Lord, bless your word to us. Encourage your people. Thank you for this church, and thank you for the dedication last week. And we'll thank you for edification, the building up of the building this week by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us. Make our minds clear and our hearts loving, warm, our wills obedient. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn with me to that third chapter, and let me just read a portion of it, and then we'll talk about it. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. You're still carnal, for there's envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he nor plants is anything, nor he that waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that's what you've done. You've laid a great foundation here. It's been perhaps like the building of the temple, with a lot of sweat, tears, guardians that had to keep the door and keep out the Sanballats or the Tobiases. There's always evil lurking in the building of a church for the glory of God. The Herod, like a ferocious dragon, was waiting to receive the baby Jesus when he was born. And again, at 30, when he started his ministry, there was the dragon again. And at the cross, he was there. So we know that we're called to be warriors. And when we read this passage, we have some instruction about what we put on the foundation. I'm sure last week you talked much about that foundation. That in the marvelous counsels of eternity, God had a plan. He looked ahead and he saw us as sinners. He said, someone must pay for those sins. Who will go? Jesus. At that time, only known as the eternal Son of God, said, I will go. He would go as the Christ, that is the promised anointed one of the whole Old Testament from Genesis 3:15, where someone, a seed of a woman, would crush the head of Satan. And his name was to be Jesus. It's a human name. And yet the name of a great warrior, Joshua, same name. And he was to conquer sin. And he would do it by dying for the sins of all. In other words, he lived the life that he lived perfect, that he might die the death he died to redeem. And he died the death he died to redeem, that you might live the life that he lived. And the degree to which you live that life perfect, sanctified, and set apart to God, is the degree to which you understand how much he loves you, and that not only did he die for you in that love, but loving him enough that you would die as well to yourself. That you could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I'm now living, I live by faith derived, given from, needed every day from the Son of God who loved me. Who loved me. The motivation. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. We sang about that. Now, in this passage, you have this foundation that you've is solid to you. But what are you building on it? That's the question. You can build wood, hay, straw, stubble. Or, according to this passage, you could build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, the wood, hay, and stubble, there's plenty of that. I was with a group of ministers and found out that they average 20 hours a week watching television. And I don't know whether it was religious or not, but watching television. But when I asked, well, how much study did you give to the Word of God, we found it was about half as much. It was hard to believe. How could God bless the ministry like that? And I could ask you whether in your daily life, is it wood, hay, and stubble? Are you just taken up with what money does or what your pride would want and envy and hold to? How you dress, how you act outwardly, how people perceive you, and whether you're liked. Boy, if Martin Luther had wanted to be liked, we'd have no Reformation. You probably wouldn't be sitting here. Now, being liked isn't a thing. Being faithful to God at any cost. That's what the cross is about. It's precious and wonderful and well worth it. And so, in this passage, you have those useless things. And I ask you, what are the useless things that don't contribute to the kingdom of God, contribute to your growth? Do you read books? Do you have a time with God and enjoy him? Not as a legalistic thing. Like Robert Murray McChain said, I rose early to seek him whom my soul loveth. Who would not rise early to meet such pleasant company? And when Jack was going with Pat, well, that guy would get up at 4 a.m. to meet her anywhere at the OK Corral because he was in love. I hope she's still making it and in love with him and can put up with it, because he's looking kind of decrepit, and it's a lot of work taking care of these older people. But anyway, I tell you, I love these guys. And it's a wonderful thing. And when I pray for this church, to just think of those young couples starting out with this church many years ago. And I'm really looking forward to what God is planning to do in the future. And that's what we're really talking about here, that on this foundation that Christ died for us and rose again, sent his Holy Spirit to enable us, that the Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. The Spirit of God gives all the gifts to this church, everyone here that's needed for this body to work together. And then you can cast away the wood, hay, and stubble, all those selfish, self-centered things. Go to the cross. God, kill it. Let it die. And then the life that you now live, live in the faith and grace of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to call to memory a sermon on this very thing my father preached. I know I fell asleep during a lot of his sermons, but I remember a sermon on this subject, and he talked about gold, silver, and precious stones as metaphors. And I think there are three good metaphors for your growth as a church. Gold. He said, gold is like character. There's nothing needed more in the church than Christian character. People who have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. People who have a spirit of prayer, people who love truth, people who not only love truth but live truth, people who not only love and live truth but would die for the truth. That's the kind of folks that this church needs, and there are some of them here. But are you one of those? Are you one who can build gold of Christian character? And silver, I read about, I think it was Luther in his introduction to Romans. He said, now, a justified man or woman does not need to be told to do this and that. But before they even hear to do it, they're up and doing it. A real sign that you're justified by faith is the preacher doesn't have to tie you up and drag you out. Like I read about an old preacher that, this story. You have to, his members were always sitting on the fence. And so every day, instead of doing the work of the ministry, he had to go pick them up, put them back on the fence. So they kept falling off the fence. Every day, that's what he did, and nothing got done. And nothing will get done through the ministry of this church if you're just sitting on the fence. You either are hot or cold. And if you're just a lukewarm Christian, that's worse than rebellious, cold Christian. We can tell them. But any of you lukewarm guys, you fool us. We don't really know. But when the test comes, we'll know. When it's going to cost something. So, are you gold? Do you have a Christian character? The kind that says, justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have the peace of God, that the love of Christ commends us in every way, that we who have been redeemed by that atonement are living out a life that Christ put in us. Character, character that's tried, character that comes out as pure gold. Is that you? Because God can only use people of Christian character. He does use people like Samson after a while, for a while, but they fade and the end is not good. So for some reason that I don't know, he uses fools like me. He uses people that are carnal. But he also has taught us by that, that we don't want to be foolish or carnal. We want to be mature Christians, built on this rock, and to have gold character. So, are you dependable? Do you keep your promises? Do you pay your bills? Are your motives pure and good? What kind of character are you? And then, about the silver, when you hear of a need, before anything can be said, or any prodding, or dragging of you out to do it, you're up and doing it because you're justified by faith and therefore sanctified by faith. Because it's part of one coin. One side is justification, turnover is sanctification. If you're not becoming more like Jesus, he never saved you. Now, some of us grow more slowly than we would like. And there's some reason for that. Very earnest Christians can have things from their lives in the past that keep bugging them and hurting them. But what God is interested in is your growth. Not how good you are, or how bad you are, or where you fail. Just grow. My coach used to tell me, and my main thing in high school and part of college was just play football, basketball, run track, chase girls, and study a little. But I do remember some good things from the coach. He said, when you're green, you're growing. When you're ripe, you're rotten. There's no point in sitting around saying, now I'm a mature Christian. We've got it here at this church. We've got our building. We've got a basketball goal there. Man, I love looking at that. Because without a goal, suppose a goal wasn't there, you're playing basketball. You just keep dribbling around like a 90-year-old man. That's all you could do is dribble. But with a goal. Yes, we want to grow this church on the foundation of Christ. We reject the wood, hay, and stubble of things that take us away from that. And what we really want is gold, Christian character. Silver, sweat and tears to serve people, whatever the cost, and precious stones. That is to find souls, find people, and lead them to Christ. Mr. D.L. Moody was a great soul winner. There were a lot of things in his life. There's a little book, we've read it, called Why God Used D.L. Moody, and one thing was, it says he was a fully surrendered man. And that was as a lay person. He wasn't an ordained minister. He was actually a shoe salesman for a while. He was a businessman when he built up a Sunday school to 1,600 that became Moody Church. But Mr. Moody was fully surrendered to the Lord. Another thing about him was he was a man of the word. One time a young man was rooming with him at some conference and Mr. Moody was on his knees reading the Bible. And after he got up, the young man said, why do you do that? You know the Bible. You know it from cover to cover. Mr. Moody said, without the word, which is my food, or prayer, which is out my air, I would die. Mr. Moody was a man of the word, a man of prayer, fully surrendered to God, and of course a man who did not love money. He was not driven by any material things, And he was a man who enjoyed in every way life. He entered fully into life. And he was a man who had a vow to share the gospel with someone every day of my life, of his life. And I can say that it's possible in some way for that to happen in your life. Every day I ask the Lord to give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And God answers prayer. And I think the secret of why almost every day of my life I get the opportunity is I pray it, and then it makes me aware of it, of my prayer. If you start praying that, you may forget it, but it'll keep coming back to you until you kind of need another church building. You're going to need three services. If, like Mr. Moody, you are available to Christ every day to talk to somebody. One time, Mr. Moody couldn't sleep, and he was very disturbed. He told Ms. Moody, I'm going out. And what are you going to do? I'm going to talk to somebody about Christ. And it was Chicago. And what it does there is rain and sleet, and it's cold and windy. And he went out on such a night, and he found some poor soul under an umbrella. And Mr. Moody weighed more than Bob Hall. More like my friend Lamont, who is tall enough, but Mr. Moody wasn't tall like you, Lamont. But he weighed 300 pounds. His favorite course was Deep and Wide. So Mr. Moody went and saw a man with an umbrella and pushed himself under the umbrella and said, he didn't have any cool ways like, have you read this Four Spiritual Laws or something like that. He said, sir, are you saved? And the man said, no. I think it was a little softer. Are you a Christian? And the man said, no, I'm not a Christian. And furthermore, it's none of your business. Mr. Moody said, oh, yes, indeed. It is my business. The man said, and this is where I'd like for the Bronx Household of Faith to put its name in this. Sir, it's none of your business. Yes, it is my business. Well, who do you think you are, Mr. D.L. Moody? He said, that's precisely who I am. Who do you think you are, the Bronx Household of Faith? Yes, I am. I praise God for it because I met Jesus there. Let me tell you about that. This is a wonderful opportunity you have. And I think the intimacy of this building is wonderful. It's better to have two or three or four services than some vast Tim Keller type thing down there. It has its place. Great churches like that send a lot of missionaries, and they do a lot. But this church is what it is because God made it each step of the way to where you are. I remember when I talked to my father going out into the ministry and into my own sunset of the old life as a son of the home and as a minister of the gospel. I said, Dad, how could I ever accomplish what you've done? He was a father of Evangelism Explosion. I learned from him how to evangelize, and I taught a fellow named Jim Kennedy, and he taught the whole world. He's the one with the talent to really pass it on. And eight churches in Miami were formed, and there were 13,700 professions of faith through those churches in 24 years of his ministry there in Miami, and 150 missionaries going out, including famous guys like Bob Finley. Billy Graham was a young evangelist who stayed in our home. We didn't know what God was going to do with him then, but he was with us, and I don't know what influence my father had on him, because he, L. Nelson Bell, and many influences on this man. But we know that there's a powerful influence that can go out from a church and people totally committed to God. Who do you think you are? We're the Bronx Household of Faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We know we're sinners. We don't have it. We're out of gas. We can't go anywhere without Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. We are nothing without Him. But everything is found in Him. We trust Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose again. He puts our skin on. He actually lives in us. I love the story of a little girl during the Newark riots, and I had a luncheonette. I was so much, all of the ministers, we're out of touch with the culture. And when the riots were coming, I only figured it out about a day ahead. And then we just stocked a lot of food in the luncheonette, and we were able to help feed people for about 3 days during those terrible times. But there was a little girl, and you'll have to tell it to the children before they go down. I was going to tell it at the beginning. And this little girl, during those Newark riots of 1967, was very much afraid. And so her mother had tucked her in. And I remember hearing supposedly our friends, the National Guard guys, going with the butts of their rifles and busting out store windows. It was a terrible thing going on. And there were about 17 people killed, and Newark suffered about $16 million worth of damages. A friend of mine on Beacon Street had a bullet go through him, but he recovered very fast. But it was a terrible time. So this little girl, listening to all the noise and gunshots, firecrackers, other things to confuse, she said, "Mommy, I'm afraid." And her mother said, "Honey, don't be afraid. You're tucked in, you're safe, you're with me. And God is with you." But she kept hearing all the noise, "Mommy, I'm afraid." "Honey, you know, don't worry, God is with you." "Mommy, I'm afraid." And about the fourth time of this, "Mommy, I'm afraid," mother was assuring her, "Look, God is with you." And she said, "Yeah, but I want somebody with skin on them." The world needed somebody with skin on them. In the fullness of time, God made His Son, sent His Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them who are under the law. And having redeemed them from under that law, He sent the Spirit of His Son, adopting us and then making us moral sons. Not only were we legal sons with all the rights of the children of God, but the Spirit of the living God falls fresh on the church, so that the life He lived, we can live on the streets of the Bronx and Manhattan, and even over in Jersey, because I know a lot of you go over there. God has a good plan for the Bronx Household of Faith. The plan is simple. The redeemed man and woman has died. Their old life is over. Christ rose from the dead to put your skin on and be Himself in you 24 hours a day, one day at a time. And like I was saying about Mr. Moody, he wasn't perfect, but he certainly did come close to making himself totally available to the Lord. And I heard this story, or read it, that when he was a young man, he heard two old venerable ministers. He was in a garden, and the old ministers were saying, "The world has yet to know what God can do with a fully consecrated man." And young Moody, who was a youngster selling shoes, he said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." by the grace of God, you can be the man, woman, yeah, young boy right there, the girls. You can be that person where Jesus lives every day. To me, at 86, I guess I'm supposed to die this year. My dad did. But on the other hand, my mother is very stubborn, lived to 103. So here I am at 86, and that seems to be the best way to live. I recommend it. Just come to the foundation. Never forget he loved me and gave himself for me, that you're crucified with him. And then let Jesus do it. Let him live in you. My brother Dan was a tremendous, you young people, maybe some of you men would like to Google it. Major Daniel Iverson. He was in the Battle of Midway. He flew the first sortie with the first bomb to be laid on the Japanese fleet there. He was killed later, blown to bits, actually. There was no way we could bury him. But when he was a little boy, he really learned commitment and trust. Because we fathers and mothers stand in the place of God until our children can see God and we get out of the way. So when my brother Dan was a little guy, only about 5 or 6 or 7, long in there, back in those days they would put, for taking the tonsils out, I don't know what they do now, but they would put this ether over the child's mouth and nose, and they'd fall asleep and then take it out and then give them orange sherbet and stuff like that. And it was a couple days. It wasn't a big thing, but my brother Dan fought the nurses, and they could not administer the ether. He was a fighter. And my dad, he's 6'4½", and great big guy, and he just peeked in and saw the situation. He said, "Let them do it, son." He relaxed and let them do it. What does God want to do with you? Even to the death of the cross. Let him do it. And you'll be surprised at what he really does. Let's pray about that. Lord, a sermon from a mere mortal can be very little to offer to you. But the risen Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is someone to offer to the church. We need to remember it day by day, that he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And when those Romans heard that, the gospel went in every direction. Lord, that's what we pray for in the Bronx, that Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power, will manifest himself. It might be the power of a little blade of grass that can burst the cement and grow on a sidewalk in New York. Amazing what little strength can do. And amazing what you have planned to do here. So we just look forward to what you're going to do. We sing with our hearts, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Break us. Melt us. Mold us. Fill us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. God bless you, and I want to thank you and for the privilege of being here with my friends again. And I look forward to what God's yet to do with the Bronx Household of Faith.